Okay, for our message today, we're going to be in the book of Galatians again, second week. And I did not do a PowerPoint, obviously, this week, so you guys won't be able to see my misspelling and my grammatical errors. So it might be best for me if I did not do that, but no. So I just didn't choose to do that this week. But so we're going to be in Galatians again. And last week we looked at the introduction of Galatians, and we talked quite a little bit about his journey, his first missionary journey, and how we kind of mapped out how it went through that region and a little bit of the background there, I guess. And that was in the first five verses. Today we're going to look at verses 6 through 10, just in chapter 1. And what we're going to see here is one of the very first, the first biggest problem that the early church faced, and I still believe to this day it's one of the biggest problems the church still faces, and that's false teaching. And we see how that very early on began to plague the church, and has ever since. And it's a very important thing, and it's something that can destroy some pretty sound people at times. And it's not something that just happened a little bit. And in fact, we're going to look at quite a few scriptures and different on the topic. So that's where we want to start today. So let's just read these verses here. Galatians chapter 1, starting verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want you to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So we see here this problem that Paul's addressing is the saints in Galatia are deserting the gospel that he taught to them. And we talked a little bit in the introduction last week how Paul validated himself as a true apostle. And we see in this next section here that Paul is very confident in the gospel that he's teaching. He knows that it's a true gospel. Paul is very wise, and he knows that there's only one gospel. And there's not even different variations of that gospel. There's the true gospel, and anything from that is false. And it could be a little bit from it, or it can be a long ways from it. It's still false. And Paul understood that. And he did not want to see different congregations or different Christians fall prey to that, whether it be little things or whether it be big things. And this is not a new concept to the church or even to God's people. If we turn, we can see an example of a false teaching or a warning of false teaching. We can turn all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 13. We can see an example here with the nation of Israel. Chapter 13, just starting in verse 1. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dream of dreamers, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him. You shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. so you shall purge the evil from among you. So we see here where amongst the nation of Israel, after they left Egypt, this was happening to them some. These prophets and dreamers, they called them, would come and tell them, well, let's go follow these gods over here. And God gives them a warning. You better not do that. God's testing them to see where their heart and their soul truly is. So this is not a new practice that the devil has used to deceive people. It's something that's been about for a long, long time. If we turn back to the New Testament in the book of Matthew, we're going to flip to quite a few different scriptures today, so I'll try to be patient. Let everybody find them, but Matthew chapter 7. There we go. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 15. And this is Jesus here giving a warning to things that are going to happen. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So Jesus is wanting to get this point across as well, that there's going to come a time where people are going to come and you're going to be deceived. And it might not be something that's real easily recognizable. But a sheep, the phrase, you know, a wolf in sheep's clothing, something evil that's disguised as something good is going to be around. You need to take heed of that and be prepared to turn away from that. Don't fall into the prey of those things. If we turn over a little bit more in Matthew, chapter 24. Verse 24, again, where Jesus is teaching here. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. So here he's warning that even some of the elect are going to be misled and going to be deceived. We need to be on guard and be prepared. And throughout all eras, you could say, of history, this has happened. We looked at the nation of Israel. We know through the time of Jesus there were false prophets and false messiahs and different things trying to deceive people. But we need to be on the lookout for the truth in all aspects. And the same way the people did at that time. We can turn over to the book of Acts now. And look at another example. Now this is after Acts chapter 15. Now this is after the establishment of the church. We're living under the new covenant. Lots of new Christians. The Gentiles, the gospel has been spread to the Gentiles. And there begins to arise some of these problems that we're seeing in Galatia here as well. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. And some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning the issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. And when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees, who had believed, stood up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses." So, as we talked a little bit last week about the first missionary journey that Paul was on, they came back, they started at Antioch, kind of made a big circle, and came back and ended at Antioch, And that ended kind of at chapter 14 here, and then it picks up in chapter 15. This is what's starting to happen. They get back, and they're telling of these great things that God has done for them, and the Gentiles have received the gospel. And then there's some of these Judaic Christians that are trying to interject the old law into Christianity. They're saying they need to be circumcised. They need to follow the law of Moses. And so they get this idea that, hey, we should go up to Jerusalem, get together with the rest of the apostles, the elders, and kind of figure this thing out. So pretty early on in Paul's ministry, this is already happening. This has begun. And it's starting to put pressure on the Christians. And I think it was a big hurdle for them. Probably a lot more so than now, because at that time, the Jewish religion had a strong hold. I mean, it was widely known. Today, it doesn't have near the power that it once had, for lack of a better term, I guess. But they had a lot of influence. That might be a better word. The Jewish Christians had a lot of influence on some of these young converts, especially the Gentiles, because they're coming from a background where they don't really know much of anything religiously, and then here's these Jewish people that are in a Gentile's eye, or God's people, they're very, very wise and educated in the teachings of the Old Testament or the Old Covenant and under the law. So they start putting pressure on them, and then I can just see how they could start to be influenced by that. Think, well, hey, maybe these guys are kind of right. This is making sense, you know. So they start to be swayed that way. But Paul is saying, no, we don't have to do that stuff. Okay, guys, we need to quit teaching that. And we can see almost in all of the letters that Paul wrote, and I didn't go to every example, just for the sake of time. I figured it was probably going to get to be too lengthy. I just kind of touched on some of the highlights. But Paul, he talked almost to every congregation about false teaching and false doctrine and false gospel. So let's turn over to the book of Romans and hit the next example. Romans chapter 16. We'll see where he gives this warning to the church in Rome. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves not to our Lord Christ, but to their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. So these unsuspecting Gentile Christians are being deceived by these smooth-talking false teachers. And Paul is, again, warning, saying, be on the lookout for this. Do not turn away from the gospel that you were taught. And again, this really shows how much confidence Paul had in what he was teaching. Because he was so confident he could say, if anybody teaches you anything besides this, he even said in Galatians, he kind of used an extreme example. He said, even if the angels came and teach you something different, it's wrong. Okay, you have to adhere to what you originally were taught. And I think that's an interesting point, because I think a lot of people at some point can, teach the gospel, and then if they're under a lot of pressure or different circumstances, they might have doubts. Think, oh, maybe we're not quite right here. Paul never had that. He was very confident, and he was definitely sure of what he was teaching. Our next example, we can turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, right at the end of the book there, towards the end. Chapter 11, starting in verse 13. Again, a different congregation, different region, the church in Corinth here. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. Again, another congregation, another church, Paul's giving the same warning. Watch out for these guys. Watch out for the deceivers. Even Satan himself is disguises, right? So why wouldn't his workers use the same tactics? So we need to really be on guard for that, he's telling them. And we continue on. We'll flip past the book of Galatians, because we've already read that example. And let's turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Again, the same warning that Paul's giving here. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Again, same kind of warning here. Tradition of men is something that the church battles quite regularly. A lot of different people have ideas of what we should and shouldn't do, and it's not really based on Scripture. It's based on tradition, you know, things that they have done through the generations, and they've instilled this idea of what Christians need to do, not on what the basis of what Scripture says, but on what they think they should do. And that's something that we need to protect against for sure, and something that I think is one of the bigger things that we get attacked with today. So many of the different congregations will have their ideas, their doctrines, you could call them, you know, what they do on their Sunday mornings, you know, their midweek service, I mean, all kinds of examples. They're built on ideas that they have created rather than what Scripture has given to them. And it's really has destroyed the church, and it really undermines, you could say, the church. And I think that's Satan chipping away from the underneath side. And I think people a lot of times don't even realize that this has happened. And it's, again, that deception. My next example is in 1 Timothy. Paul is talking to Timothy here and giving him instructions on how he should be doing things and conducting things. 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. This is the very end of the letter that Paul writes to Timothy here. It says, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. So he's telling Timothy, this is the last thing he tells him in this letter. He says, watch out, guard yourself, or guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid that worldly and empty chatter. Things of this world that are going to destroy the gospel, are going to destroy your message. You really need to watch out for those things. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Now this is not Paul with the warning here. This comes from Peter. So Paul wasn't the only one that was aware and teaching about this idea of the false gospel or false teaching. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So Peter is talking about the same principles here. One thing I think is important to notice here is what Peter says. He says, false teachers among you. So among the church, these false teachers are going to arise. And it's something that we need to be prepared for. We need to be aware of, you could say. And how do we know? How can we know? It's all in Scripture. If it does not align with Scripture, we better figure out what's going on, right? That is the even bar that God has set and given to all of mankind. It's all within the book. We can't add to it. We can't take away. Scripture talks about that. And if somebody's teaching something, even if it sounds great, but it's not contained in Scripture, we better take a pretty hard double look at it and see what's going on there. A couple more, we can turn to 1 John. Just over a couple pages, 1 John chapter 4. Again, another author, John, is giving his thoughts or his perspectives on this idea. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming, and now is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of the truth and the spirit of error. A couple points I really think are important here are in verse 5. It says, they are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world. They're not really speaking from Scripture or from God's Word or the true gospel. Verse 4 says, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because he is greater than you than who is in the world. Right? Jesus is in us, right? The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is in us. We are greater than them. That does not mean that we will never face adversity from the world. We have to be prepared. And the best way for us to be prepared is to use our weapon, right? In warfare, we have weaponry. And right here is our greatest spiritual weapon. We have to have knowledge. We need to understand what the gospel is and what God's word says so we can overcome and dispute, you could say, these false teachings. The last one I want to turn to is the book of Jude. Just over a couple pages. Jude, excuse me, verses 3 and 4. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which is once for all delivered to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness, I didn't look at that word very close before, and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So certain people have crept in unnoticed. They haven't came in banging cymbals and making a big loud noise and letting everybody know that they're there to deceive them, right? They've crept in unnoticed. And that kind of seems to be the theme all along here, doesn't it? This idea of deception. When you deceive somebody, you do it in a way that you trick them. You trick their mind into thinking that what they're going with is right. So that's being unnoticed. Because if you're noticed, it's pretty hard to deceive somebody. Because they're aware. They have awareness. But when they're not aware, they can be very easily led astray. So we see this spread. This is throughout the whole New Testament. This idea of a false teaching, a false doctrine, false religion. And it was a big problem, early in the, almost from the very beginning, this was a problem. And it still plagues the church today. And there's different aspects that the different groups kind of take different avenues, I guess. But the bottom line is, if it's not a true biblical teaching or the true gospel, it's a false one. And that's there's only one. There's only one true gospel. Paul talked about this gospel that you were taught, that you heard before, there's nothing else but this one. And he stressed that to the people. And we should have that same awareness and have that same mindset today that, hey, there's only still the one, and it's the same one. It's not any different now than it was when Paul taught it to the different people in the different congregations. The same warnings can apply to us just the same today. And I think it's an important message. I think false religion, false teaching has really, really plagued the church and really destroyed a lot of people. And I think it's hindered the gospel a lot as well. There's a lot of things that happen as far as in the religious world are concerned that it's easy for us to see that, hey, that's wrong. You know, there's no way that that's what God teaches, right? Those aren't the things that are so troubling, the little things. The taking away of just little bits of God's word and God's plan, just little bits at a time, a little bit here and there, that's what's destroying people. And there's people that have been raised and went out through the generations with this happening to them, and they're not aware. And they've got to the point where they're a long ways from the truth, but they got there just little bits at a time. And I think Paul understood the importance of that and what was going to happen to people if they continued that. So I think it's an important lesson for us to learn from that, to learn from Scripture that this idea of false teaching is real and it's still there. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to be together today, to look into your word and to gain wisdom and insight and knowledge that is there. Just help us to be able to use it in a positive way. And just help us to be stronger as Christians. We're just thankful that we can assemble together today. We're just thankful that we can meet around your table and be strengthened by knowing what Jesus has done for us. And we're just glad that we can do that. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.